Today's going to be an interesting lesson about an opportunity that is going to come David's way. By way of review, remember, we're talking about David, the man who became the king of all Israel. But where we are right now in the book of 1 Samuel, he's not yet on the throne, because a man by the name of Saul is still on the throne, and Saul is a wicked man. Saul has been hunting David. Saul's number one goal in life is to kill David. That's his goal. His goal isn't to be a great king. His goal isn't to protect his people. His goal is not to worship God. His goal is not to serve God. His goal is to kill David, the man whom God said would be the next king. And he's trying to kill him. And it is jealousy. Now today, very interesting. Remember, we have seen that Saul has done nothing but bad to David. Really. Saul has, for the past lessons that we've been studying, Saul has done nothing but bad. Nothing but evil. Well, let's see what happens here. The introduction. This is lesson 19. Opportunity. Introduction. David will be presented with a chance. So the first blank on your paper is chance. David will be presented with a chance to make himself king immediately. So the introduction, David will be presented with a chance to make himself king. I mean, here's going to be something that will fall into the lap of David where he could take advantage of it and make himself king right away. Now we're going to see what he does. Here's an interesting note in the introduction. We need to be careful. Opportunity does not equal God's will all the time. Just because you have an opportunity to do something does not always mean it's God's will. We're going to see that this morning. We need to be very careful. Sometimes people will say, well, I mean, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I have to take it. Did you pray? Did you ask God? Or are you just going to rush into it? See, that's the danger. We're going to see how David is going to be very careful here. Just because you have an opportunity to do something doesn't mean it's God's will for you. Doesn't mean God wants you to do it. All right? Because we know if we believe in God, there's also a Satan. There's also a devil. And the devil loves nothing more than to maybe present you with an opportunity to do something that the devil knows will maybe destroy your life down the road. So, opportunity does not equal God's will. God's word, the last part of the introduction, God's word is to always have the last say. What should have the last say in our life? The Bible. That's why God gave us this book. Why else did God give us this book? Not so it can sit on a shelf somewhere, right? Not so it can collect dust like it does in so many homes. God gave us this Bible so it can have the last say in our life, so it can show us how to live. This is the Bible to have the last say. So today we're going to talk about opportunity and how we should handle opportunities. How should we treat them? Not every opportunity is a bad one. Some of them are from God, and God would say, yes, this is an opportunity for you. But others might not be God's will. We need to pray. That's why we have to always be praying. So number one on your paper, your circumstances can be misunderstood for opportunities from God. We need to be careful. Your circumstances can be misunderstood. That's why we cannot live our lives based upon circumstances. Thank you. We need to be very careful about that. Well, you know, this is just the way things are going, so I guess this is just what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do this because this is how things have been going. That's a dangerous way to live. Your circumstances can be misunderstood. They're not always opportunities from God. So here we go. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 in the Bible, it says, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was the cave? And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave." So, first we see letter A. God gave David enough time to escape to safety. God gave David enough time to escape to safety. Remember last time we studied in 1 Samuel, we saw how Saul's men were surrounding David. And then right at the right time, God sent a distraction to Saul, where somebody came and said, Saul, you got to go get the Philistines. They're coming into Israel. You got to go fight them. And he had to leave from pursuing David, and that gave David just enough time to escape. God was protecting David. So even though David was outnumbered, remember, David only has about 600 men with him. Saul has thousands. Thousands of soldiers. David's greatly outnumbered. But it doesn't matter. Because remember what Jonathan told him when they had their last meeting? Jonathan met with David in chapter 23, and Jonathan, Saul's son, said, don't worry, David, don't be afraid. God's going to protect you. My dad can hunt you all he wants. He won't find you because God is keeping you safe. You see, when you're in God's hands, it doesn't matter what people want to do to you. You're protected. All right? There might be people out there that want to get you. There might be people out there that want to harm you. When you're in God's hands, you're safe. It's the safest place to be is in God's hands. Because nobody can overcome God. So even though Saul is hunting, God gave David enough time. Now in verse 4, here's what's going on. Behold, it says, the men of David said unto David, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. They said, David, Saul's in that cave over there sleeping. Go in and kill him. This is the golden opportunity, David. This is God's opportunity for you, David. Go and kill Saul. And you'll be king. That'll end it. That's what most of us would do. We'd be like, yeah, let's do it. I'll be king. I could kill this guy. He's been hunting me after all anyway, and he's my enemy, so I can rightfully kill him and say that I've been doing this for the Lord. And, you know, we can take care of this because here's David to be the next king, and Saul is a wicked king. So they told him. Look at letter B. There will be those who say, this is what God wants you to do. Letter B. Oh, this is what God wants you to do. Be careful. What God wants you to do is between you and God. It is not for other people to come to you and tell you, oh, well, you need to take this position, or you ought to go to this place, or you ought, because I think that's what God... Listen, be careful. Now they can give advice. They can give you counsel. But as far as things as in reference of maybe jobs or maybe places of employment or where you're going to serve God, where you're going to move to, where you're going to... That's between you and God. You got to be careful. Now, we could tell you from the Bible, all right, God wants you to be a good testimony. God wants you to be a witness. God wants you to be faithful to the church. We could tell you those types of things. Those are the things that God has clearly spelled out in His Word. Yeah, you need to do this as a Christian. And preachers and teachers will tell you, all right, yeah, you need to do these things. Those are different. But there's other areas where we have to be careful. Areas where it's not completely spelled out. And it's between you and the Lord. You need to ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to serve you? These people were telling David, David, this is what God wants you to do. This is your opportunity. Go kill Saul. And that's letter C. Others cannot tell you God's will for your life. Outside of the things that are spelled out in the Bible, others cannot tell you God's will for your life. I cannot come to you and tell you, well, I think it's God's will for you to move to North Carolina next year. I can't tell you that. If God wants you to, He'll let you know somehow. All right, but I can't go and tell you that. Okay? I can only tell you what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says God wants you to live a holy life. God wants you to do what's right. I can tell you those things, but I can't tell you, well, I think God wants you to change jobs. I think God wants you to take this other job. I can't tell you that. I don't know that. And nobody knows that, except for you, when the Lord lets you know. Brother Sable?
Number one, I thank you as
yeah, that's right. You know, we can't tell others what God wants, them to do as far as locations and things like that. No. And here's David. Alright? And they're telling him, so David's in a little situation. What do I do? All my men are telling me, yeah, this is an opportunity from God. And boy, it sure does seem like a good opportunity, doesn't it? Just get rid of this guy, this menace. Let's get rid of this Saul. He's just causing nothing but trouble. Let's get rid of him. Well, it would have been very tempting. Look at Acts chapter 21. There was a time when people tried to tell the Apostle Paul what to do with his life. There were a bunch of people that were coming to Paul. Acts chapter 21 in the New Testament. And here, Paul's goal was to just go where God wanted him to go, to preach the gospel. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Jerusalem to preach to the people there. He knew they needed to hear it. But in Acts chapter 21, verse 11, there were others coming to Paul and saying, oh no, Paul, don't go. Acts 21:11. And when he was coming to us, this man by the name of Agabus, he took Paul's belt, his girdle, and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man which owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now that was true, because it did happen when Paul went there. He did get arrested for preaching. And he ended up going on trial in Rome. But all that was for God's plan. Because the Bible says Paul got to preach the gospel in Rome, which he probably wouldn't have had the opportunity to do if he weren't taken as a prisoner. He got to preach to the Roman soldiers, which he would have never gotten the opportunity to do if it weren't for him being bound as a prisoner. So in verse 12, notice, when we heard these things, this is Luke talking and the other guys that were there, both we and they of that place besought him not to go. He said, Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. Nothing good's going to happen. You're going to go to jail and this and that. You know what Paul said in verse 13? What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, this is what God wants me to do, and if it means the end of me, so be it. He says, I'm not going to be deterred from doing what God wants me to do because you're telling me not to. You know, there's going to be people in your life that maybe you... It goes both ways. There might be somebody that comes to you and says, well, I think this is what God wants you to do. Well, God needs to tell you that too, right? You could say to them, well, you know, I'll pray about that, but the Lord hasn't told me that yet. Alright? Then there might be the other situation where you go to somebody and say, hey, listen, I really believe this is what God wants me to do. I've been praying about it. I believe this is what God wants me to do. And you know what's going to happen? There's going to be people that say, oh, no, you don't want to do that. No, you don't want to do that because that's not going to be good for you, or might not be good for your family, or, you know, there might be difficulties. And there's going to be people that might try to keep you from doing what God told you to do. It happens a lot of times when somebody says, you know what, I feel like God's calling me to be a missionary. You know, if somebody were to stand up and say, I believe God's calling me to Brazil, you know, and God wants me to preach the gospel in Brazil, there would undoubtedly be people that would say, oh, you can't go there. You can't take your kids there. You can't do this. I mean, and they'll give you all the reasons why you shouldn't, right? You got to be careful. It could go both ways. Only you can know what God wants you to do. And that's why you have to be in tune with God. You have to be in tune with God so that you know what He wants you to do. The way you stay in tune with God, very easy. Reading this book and praying. That's it. That's the way you stay in tune with God. And you know what? As you pray and as you read this Bible, God will show you what He wants you to do. Very simply. He'll show you. He'll lead you. So be careful when others try to tell you what God expects for you to do in the future. Now, here's where David's going to be a little careful. Number two. So we saw, number one, your circumstances can be misunderstood. Number two, your conscience will often let you know what is right. Your conscience. I know that's a spelling word. This is like a spelling bee here. C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. You know what it is? It's the word science with the word con in front of it. That's the easy way to remember it. Con science. All right? I teach spelling at the school I teach in, so that try to help my students out. Try to make it easier for them. Conscience. All right? Your conscience will often let you know. And this is what I mean. Because in verse 4, David goes into the cave, but he doesn't kill Saul. He's thinking about it. I mean, he's got the knife. Saul's sleeping. Here it is. He's in the cave. And he's thinking about it, but you know what he does in verse 4? Then David rose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. He just cut off a portion of Saul's robe, cut a piece off, and left. He's going to use this for his advantage. But he goes and cuts off a piece of Saul's robe. And then in verse 5 it says, And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. Meaning, he felt guilty that he did this. He said, why? Why? What's wrong, David? He's going to tell why. He says he had cut off Saul's skirt, cut off a portion of Saul's robe. And what we see is letter A. Having a sensitive conscience. Oh, there it is. It was spelled right there for you. I didn't need to tell you. It was right there. Having a sensitive conscience is a good thing. You might think, oh, come on, David. What's the big deal? You just cut off a portion of his robe. No big deal. But you know what? David felt bad about it. David had a sensitive conscience. That's why the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Because when David sinned, and David did sin, we're going to see that. David does sin in his life, but when he sins, he always feels guilty about it and seeks to get God's forgiveness for it. Unlike Saul. When Saul sinned, he just passed the blame. It wasn't my fault, it was his fault. You know? So that's the question. How do we respond to sin? Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us sin. Not a one of us lives a perfect life. The question is, how do we feel after we sin? Do we just say, no big deal, sweep it under the rug? Or do we actually feel guilty and say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me? See, that's the right response. Lord, I'm sorry I sinned, please forgive me. But if we act like Saul, sweep it under the rug, oh, it's his fault, her fault, she provoked me. He provoked me, or whatever it is, and we try to pass the blame. David had a sensitive conscience. He felt bad. Let's look at letter B. First, let's read verse 6, because verse 6 says this. He said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. Wow. Letter B. He considered Saul now not as his enemy, and the only person that stood in the way of his preferment, but as God's anointed, and as his master, to whom he was obliged to be faithful. So letter B, faithful. David said, I may not like the guy. I may not agree with the guy. I may not approve of what he's doing. But he's still the king. He's still the anointed of the Lord. And I still have a responsibility to be faithful to him. Wow, that's tough. That's a godly position right there. You may not like the person, you may not agree with them, but you recognize that God has them in that position, and you're therefore going to still respect them. Brother Tony.
God, to him out, he wasn't king anymore.
He did, but let me...
Hold
that thought, because there's something coming up that's going to answer that. That's a good point, because we could say, we again could take the side point, the point of view, well, God said you're no longer going to be king. But we're going to see what the real attitude here should be. So David says, you know what? He's still anointed of the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to him. And in verse 7, so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. Because here's David's men. And undoubtedly, these were a rough, rugged bunch of guys. The Bible talks about David's men being, you know, rough, rugged guys. And then you could read the Second Samuel talks about them. These guys were rough and tough. Undoubtedly, they were saying, David, if you don't do it, we will. David, if you don't kill Saul, we will. But David said, you will not. He said he suffered them not to rise against Saul. And Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. So he didn't. He stopped them. He said, we're not going to do this, guys. We are not going to take this matter into our own hands. We're going to leave it in God's hands. So letter C. The choice that seems to benefit us the most is not always the right choice. Oh boy. This is where it's very tough. Because we have an opportunity. We have it on paper. You know, you make your list. Your pros and cons, right? Maybe you're presented with an opportunity or something. And you look, you make up a list and you say, man, this sure looks good. This sure looks good. And we make decisions often just based upon how it's going to benefit us. Oh, well, this will be so much better if I take this opportunity. Or this will make my life so much better in this area. But again, if we're not praying and we're not asking God, we might be overlooking something, right? We might miss something. We have to always pray about every decision we make. Just because it will benefit you doesn't mean it's the right choice. We need to pray. How are you going to know? How are you going to know? Well, here's one way. Letter D. A lack of peace. A lack of peace is a warning signal from God. If there are any doubts in your mind, that's a red flag from the Lord. That means wait. Again, just for lack of a better example, you know, you're working at such and such a place, and then you get an opportunity from somebody to maybe leave the job you're at and take another job. And you look at the list and you think about it, you're like, oh man, you know, it'll be better for this reason, that reason, and another. But yet you as a Christian, for some reason, you have a little bit of a doubt. You're like, yeah, but something just doesn't seem right. That's a warning. Don't try to push that out of your heart. Don't try to sweep that away. That's God's warning you, saying maybe this isn't the right thing for you. Because it might look good on paper, and then you know what happens is you take it, and then you know what happens a few months later? That whole operation can fold up. And then the other job you had is still going strong, and guess what? You lost that job now. Now what? It looked good. Oh man, I took it. This was a great opportunity, and then it folds up three months later. You have to always pray. Say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And if there's any doubts, stop. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. God will let you know. If you're in tune with Him, if you are a born-again believer, you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you're in the Bible and you're praying, God will let you know. He'll show you what is His plan. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says it very clearly. Be careful, or in other words, be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, see, there's peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts, meaning guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God will give you peace when it's His will. And you'll know. You'll say, you know what, I prayed about it. And I believe this is what God wants me to do. I have no doubts about it. And you take it. That's when you take the opportunity. So a lack of peace, be careful. David didn't have peace about killing Saul. And it was good because he did the right thing. We're going to see that. Now, so number one, your circumstances, be careful. Number two, God gave you a conscience. You ought to listen to it. And then number three, your character must always be in line with God's Word. Your character, in other words, how you act, the way you conduct yourself, your character must always be in line with God's Word. Let the Bible dictate how you live. That's the problem today. Nobody, or many, most, are not letting the Bible dictate how they live. They're dictating how they want to live. They're making the decisions instead of letting the Bible guide them. This is our guidebook. This is like a map from God. All right? This is better than MapQuest. This is better than a TomTom. This is God's map for you, okay? And you follow this book and you read this book, it will guide you through life. Amen. It'll show you the right decisions. Your character should be in line with the Bible. Now in verse 8, back in 1 Samuel 24, verse 8, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul. So now David's going to use this opportunity. He yells out to Saul, saying, "My Lord and King!" And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. So he calls him my Lord and King. Letter A, David respected the office of king. David respected the office of king. He said, wow, this guy's still the king. Even though, God did say, yes, he would be rejected. But he was still the king. And he respected the office. Although he may not have respected the man, he still respected the office. And in verse number 9, David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Why have you been listening to people, Saul, saying that I want to hurt you? Alright? He says, I do not want to hurt you. I still respect you. Letter B, Christians are to pay respect to those in authority. We don't have time to look up all those verses, but there's a lot of verses there that talk about how we ought to respect people in authority. Again, whether you agree with them or not. A lot of people in authority we may not agree with, but we still respect them because of their position. Christians are to pay respect to those in authority. That means, you know, government, even though we may disagree with it oftentimes, right? There's a lot of things we probably all disagree with in reference to the government and authorities like that. But God tells us as Christians to still be respectful, right? To still respect those positions. And he says in verse 10, he says, I want to clear up some rumors, verse 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hands in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, to see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. David said, look what I got, Saul. I have a piece of your robe in my hand right now. I could have killed you just before this, and I didn't. And let me tell you, I'm not trying to kill you, Saul, so you could stop trying to kill me. Letter C, David wanted to clear up all the rumors. He wanted to clear up the rumors. People were telling Saul, oh, David wants to kill you. You better get him. David said, nope, let's clear up the rumors. I could have killed you right now, Saul, but I didn't. He did not. And he said in verse 10, I will not put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Because the Bible says that we ought not to touch the Lord's anointed. That we should never try to remove somebody from a position that God has placed them in. And that's letter D. David knew what God's word said. David knew the Bible. And David knew that this was not God's will for him to kill him. So you know what David says in verse 12? The Lord judge between me and thee, speaking of Saul, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. He said, David said to Saul, God's going to deal with you, Saul, but I'm not going to touch you. My hands are going to be clean. But God will deal with you, Saul, because Saul was living a wicked life. Saul was away from God. Saul did reject God. So that's letter E. Leave all matters of revenge with the Lord. You have a problem with somebody? Let God take care of it. Okay? If you have a problem with somebody, let God take care of it. Amen. Leave all matters of revenge with the Lord. Because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So leave all matters of revenge with the Lord. David said, I'm letting God deal with you, Saul. So in verse 13, as said the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Why are you hunting me, Saul? Verse 15. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Letter F. We should never stoop to the level of those who may be mistreating us. Maybe somebody's mistreating you. Don't stoop to their level. Rise above it. Say, you know what, you may have done me wrong, but I'm just going to leave it in God's hands. I'm not going to fight back. Don't try to retaliate. Because once you try to retaliate, it just becomes a war. All right, it's one of those, the World War III, where somebody did something to you, well, I'm going to get them back, and then they get you back, and then it's just a war. You just let go, and you say, you know what, I'm not going to fight back. I'm going to let God take care of this one, and the Lord will. Just leave it in His hands. So don't stoop to the level of those who may be mistreating you. One man has said this, letter G. Though the dog bark at the sheep does not bark at the dog. All right? Dogs do a lot of barking. All right? Don't be a dog. All right? Dogs do a lot of barking. You don't want to be a dog, right? The Bible calls us sheep, actually. Interesting. The Bible, Jesus said, I know my sheep, right? And the Bible calls Jesus the good shepherd, right? And we are His sheep. Sheep don't bark back. You know, sheep are quiet animals for the most part, except for when they want food, I guess. And that's okay. You can make a little noise if you're hungry for food, right? But you know what? We shouldn't bark back when somebody might be barking at you, fighting at you. You just, what did Jesus do? He's our example. People used to rail on Jesus and yell at him and tell him. He was just always, he didn't fight back. I mean, he would tell them what the Bible said. He would quote scriptures to them. But he didn't fight back. Don't bark back. That's a good advice there. Now, verse 16, we'll finish up the chapter. Verse 16 says, "And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." So now Saul feels a little bad, you know. Saul's upset. He's like, I'm sorry. Verse 17, "And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." Verse 18, "And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David did promise him, you know, that he wouldn't do that. So Saul's kind of weeping, Saul's upset. But the problem is, when you read on, Saul's still going to go after David. It's not over. And you know, sometimes people turn on the tears at the right time, but it doesn't mean they're really sorry for what they did. And that's letter H. Many mourn for their sins that do not truly repent of them. A lot of people can turn on the tears at the right time. "I'm so sorry, I didn't, you know, I didn't mean it." And then, you know what happens a week later? They do the same thing again. That's hard. So, you know, don't be that way. All right? When we repent of our sins, that repent means to turn away from. You know, you say you're sorry for something, repent means you're actually, all right, I was living this way, I'm sorry, and now I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm going to live the right way now. That's what repentance is. Repentance isn't just turning on the tears and then going right back and doing the same thing. All right? Tony?
And if you don't change.
Right.
It means you're truly not saved, right?
Well, I mean, listen, I'm talking more so about a Christian person even. I'm talking about maybe a person who's a Christian, all right? Who maybe commits a sin and they, "Oh, I'm so sorry," and then they go right back and doing it. You see?
Uh-huh. Okay, and it has to do with homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Once you become saved, you're saved."
That's true.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You have to repent." Now, what does repent mean?
True. Turn from your sin to the Lord Jesus. But let's say this:
well, if a homosexual doesn't change his way of living, if he says, "I'm saved," and still is a homosexual, it means that he never became saved.
Let me ask you this, brother. All right, you're picking one sin out of the bag. All right, you're picking one sin out of the bag. They're all sins.
Yeah.
Who, the day after they get saved, drops everything that they were doing before? Doesn't always happen that way. There are people that get saved, and honestly, it's like overnight they become a new person. That happens. But other people come to know the Lord, and it takes a little bit of time to maybe get out of what they were in. It doesn't always happen overnight. So I believe, I don't know of what you heard on the TV, and that's why you got to sometimes be careful what you hear on the TV. But I do know sometimes it takes a little bit of time, and sometimes you got to give somebody a little bit of time. It doesn't, you know, well, if you don't do this in a week, you know, so I don't know. Yeah, whatever the case, you know, yeah, and that's okay. But you know what? We have to sometimes give a new Christian time. And that, the sin you mentioned is a sin like any other sin. It's a sin. Sin is sin. Now, it is, you know, in some ways we look at it more as a grievous kind of a sin. The Bible does call it an abomination. We're not going to deny that. But it's still a sin. You know, if somebody's an alcoholic before they get saved, you know, that's another type of sin. And then they get saved. You know, that's going to take a little bit of time, maybe.
Some people have this attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And I've heard it. I'm saved now. I can drink all I
can. No, well, we know that that's not the Bible. Then that person would need to be taught the right way. That would be the attitude there. So let's finish up here. No, we don't want to look at it like that. Let's mention one more thing. Letter I. Alright, letter I. Do not trust everything you are told by others. And I know you don't need to hear that. You know that. We all know that. But be careful. David didn't say, oh, Saul loves me again. David didn't say, alright, I'm going to go back and live in the palace. No. David knew, alright, Saul's turning on his ears, but I'm not about to reveal myself to him. Because the Bible says in verse 22, David and his men got them up into the hole. They still stayed in hiding. Because David knew Saul was an unstable man. David knew that Saul in one breath could say, I love you, David, and in the next breath, try to kill him. Be careful. Just because somebody tells you they're going to do something doesn't mean they're going to do it. You know, don't put all your hope in man. Put your hope in the Lord, because the Lord will never disappoint you. Brother Bob.
I look at it this way. You ask the Lord to forgive you, and He really knows your heart. Some people who give up that sin, they will die trying.
You're right. Amen. And that's all. We just got to leave that in God's hands. And let's read the conclusion, and then we'll pray, and we'll be done. David knew of no command from God to take the kingdom by force. God never told David to do it himself. God was going to take care of it. And that's why David made the right choice by not killing Saul. Yes, God said, David, you're the next king. Yes, God said Saul's rejected, but God never told David, David, when you get the chance, kill Saul. Don't take liberties to do things that God hasn't told you to do. And David didn't take that liberty of killing Saul. See, he was content to wait for God's time and method. He said, I'm going to let God do it. All right? So let's close in prayer. And Brother Bob, would you close us in prayer?